The following is a class on the Srimad Bhagavatam, 3rd Canto, Chapter Number 22, Text Number 12, given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Das Adhikari, recorded on December 18th, 2006, in New Gavardhan, Australia.
Saturday we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, 3rd Canto, Chapter 22, Text Number 12. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Udyatasya hi kamasya tativado nashyate api nirmukta sangasya kamaraktasya king punaha. Translation and purport by the Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. To deny an offering that has come of itself is not commendable even for one absolutely free from all attachment, much less one addicted to sensual pleasure. In material life, everyone is desirous of sense gratification. Therefore, a person who gets an object of sense gratification without endeavor should not refuse to accept it. Kardama Muni was not meant for sense gratification, yet he aspired to marry and prayed to the Lord for a suitable wife. This was known to Svayambhuva Manu. He indirectly convinced Kardama Muni, "You desire a suitable wife like my daughter, and she is now present before you. You should not reject the fulfillment of your prayer. You should accept my daughter." Oma jnana timadam dasha gananjana shalakaya shakshurun militam yena tasmai shri gurave namaha shri chaitanya mano vishtam shtapitam yena bhutale svayam rupakadamayam dadati svavadantikam. So, Svayambhuva Manu is trying to convince Kardama Muni that now you should accept my daughter as your wife. And Prabhupada explains that a person who gets an object of sense gratification without endeavor should not refuse to accept it. Now, we have to be careful not to misuse these words of Prabhupada, because you know, you could easily say, you know, it's like there are certain monks who go out begging with their begging bowl, and whatever their philosophy of renunciation is, whatever comes in my bowl, I eat it. It could be meat, doesn't matter, fish, you know, anything. Whatever comes, I accept it. That is my renunciation. So we have to understand this is a particular argument being used for a Krishna conscious purpose. We should not misuse this for a non-Krishna conscious purpose. Prabhupada one time explained in Mayapur the proper application of rules and regulations. We have to always understand the ultimate purpose. If we simply try to be legalists and deal with rules and regulations, that's it. Such thing can lead to fall down. To be too lax about rules and regulations, or to be too much into the external aspect of the rules and regulations, either thing can cause fall down. Prabhupada explained when he was in New York, he was staying with one couple. And he noticed in the refrigerator there was meat. And he asked them, "Why do you have meat?" "You know, there's for the cat." You see. So Prabhupada said, if I cried that I am breaking my rules and regulations. In other words, if Prabhupada had been fanatical about that particular rule, that you can't keep your bhoga that you're offering the Lord in the same place that meat is being kept, then how Prabhupada could have even preached in America? You see? It's not that Prabhupada was running after some sense enjoyment in the name, he wanted to use the name of preaching to get some sense gratification. No. He simply wanted to carry out the order of Guru Maharaj, Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Thakur. Whatever difficulties he had to accept in order to do that, even if it's meant sometimes breaking a rule, one of the strict rules, that he was willing to accept. So we have to really come to the essence. This is the important thing. If we want to awaken the dormant Krishna consciousness within the heart, we have to be very sincere to capture the essence of Krishna consciousness. Complete surrender to the will of Krishna. Wanting to do everything, that every thought, every word and every deed should be pleasing to the Lord. We actually exist for this very purpose. We are the eternal emanations of that Supreme Absolute Personality of Godhead. Why is He manifesting us? Why is He emanating us from Himself? He wants to enjoy loving relationship with us. That's why we exist. So we have to see how we can align ourselves with His desire. Lord Jesus also prays in this way. He says, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Actually, that Bible verse convinced me that I had to surrender to the will of God. Back in 1971, I was a spiritual seeker. And I was saying, Lord Jesus, He is an enlightened spiritual being. So, what was His secret? What made Him an enlightened spiritual being? Let me study the Bible so I can figure out how I can also become an enlightened spiritual being. And I was searching. There must be somewhere in this Bible that it's revealed what made Christ that an enlightened spiritual being. And then one morning, there it was. Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Ah, I found him. But now, what does God want me to do? That was the problem. I don't know what God wants me to do. I know I'm supposed to do what He wants me to do, but I don't know what He wants me to do. Big problem. I was perplexed. How will I ever know what He wants me to do? I'm waiting for the voice from the sky. This is your assignment. There was no word. But then one day, at the time I was a songwriter, singer-songwriter, and I was singing in one place and nobody was listening except for one little girl, and she saw that my musician's ego was rather hurt. Nobody was listening. So she saw I was kind of feeling dejected. She said, don't worry, God can hear you. And I went, wow, there's something special in that, what that little child just said to me. I've been wanting a God to speak to me so I can hear what He wants me to do. But now she has told me that, don't worry, God can hear you. So I realized I just have to ask God, okay, tell me what you want me to do. Just keep petitioning Him until finally the answer comes. So I started doing that and saying, dear God, please guide me how I can be your perfect servant. That became my mantra. You see, please guide me how I can become your perfect servant. And then one day a knock came on the door. I was staying with a friend named Mike and his friend Margaret came. She said, oh, there's a Hare Krishna Swami in town. He's going to be at my apartment in 1 hour. So I went there and who was there? Lo and behold, His Holiness Vishnu Janamara. So, by associating with this swan-like personality, effulgent swan-like personality, you just came floating into Austin, Texas, like a Pied Piper of sorts. He had no drum, no cartels, no harmonica. He just had his hands and his voice. He just stood on the street and clapped his hand and sang, and he attracted so many hippies to join this movement. He was so empowered. So by hearing from His Holiness Vishnujana Maharaj about this great personality, Srila Prabhupada, and seeing what surrendering to Prabhupada had done to Vishnujana Maharaj, what he had become by surrendering to Prabhupada, it was a very, very impressive thing. And I realized that actually this is, the Lord has now answered my prayer. He has answered my prayer. He is showing me, practically speaking, in the example of Vishnujana Maharaj, of how one can fully dovetail one's desires with the desires of the Lord. And actually Prabhupada confirmed in one letter, he said, "You have been trained up under the expert guidance of His Holiness Vishnujana Maharaj." He confirmed what I was feeling about this devotee who had made me a devotee. But yes, Prabhupada certified, yes. So, it is each one of us have our own wonderful, wonderful story of how we came to Krishna consciousness, of how we were pulled out of the cycle of birth and death and given this pathway back to the para-vyoma, spiritual sky. I don't want to die, I just want to live in the spiritual sky. So, we've gotten this opportunity. We have to walk very carefully that fine line. You see, niyama agraha. There are two words, niyama agraha. There's agraha and agraha. One means to be too attached to, the other is to be too neglectful. So niyama, in the Sanskrit language, by the rules of sandhi, or combination, syllables, niyama agraha and niyama agraha, they both combine together as niyama agraha. So therefore, the word, the combination of those two words, niyama agraha, has a dual meaning, according to context. It either means to be too attached to rules and regulations, or to be too lackadaisical in regards to rules and regulations. So how do we get the sufficient intelligence to know the difference? That simply requires sincerity. Te shaṁ satata yuktānam vajatam pratipurvakam tadāmi mudiyogam tam yena mām upayanti te. Simply requires sincerity. One of my students just wrote me, she said, "Well, how do you get sincerity? How do you get that? That's the most important thing. How do you get sincerity?" I told her, beg for it. Beg Krishna for it. You see? If I'm lacking sincerity, but I want sincerity, if I beg Krishna, "My dear Lord, please bless me that I can become sincere." Will Krishna neglect a prayer like that? No. He will not ignore such a prayer. We have to sincerely pray for sincerity. And even if it's insincere, we should still pray for it because Krishna will bless us regardless. And such mood of sincere bhakti will enable us to understand how we should apply this instruction, that instruction, in such a way that is favorable for achieving that supreme perfection that we call Krishna consciousness. And so we can ask now if there's any questions. Yeah.
They said that, you know, once they asked about that, why people left Krishna consciousness. He said because they weren't sincere.
Someone asked Prabhupada that, and he said because they're not sincere.
Yeah.
Yeah.
What does Prabhupada mean?
What does that mean if someone is not sincere?
Yeah.
If someone comes to Krishna consciousness and they can't come to the point of wanting pure devotion, that they want to hang on to some other desire besides becoming Krishna conscious. In the beginning, it's natural to have other motives. It's natural. You can't avoid it in the beginning. But we are meant to come to the point of ahaituki bhakti, without any motive. See, sincerity means this. It's not that I'm practicing Krishna consciousness so I can, you know, posing myself as a devotee for some other reason. That I want to abuse children, I want to abuse women, or, you know, I want to have power, I want to have money. See, these would be insincerities. I want to pose as a devotee, but I actually have something else up my sleeve that I'm really up to. While I externally pose as a devotee, that would be insincerity. But someone who really wants to achieve pure devotional service, they understand that pure devotional service is the only thing that can satisfy the self. And they say, okay, I want to be a pure devotee. I really do. I want to get out of the cycle of birth and death. I want to achieve pure Krishna bhakti. That's sincerity. As long as someone doesn't have some other motive, you know, I want to be a big spiritual leader. Krishna can give someone a big position to purify them, but if their desire was simply for a big position, we've seen in our movement so many people got big positions. Where are they now? Punar Muzika Bhava. Again, you become a mouse. You see? So we really have to have one desire and one desire only, and that's to achieve pure bhakti. And whatever will best facilitate achieving that, that we will accept. It may be a big position, it may be a small position, it doesn't matter. Every position in this movement is a big position, actually. All the way from chairman of the GBC down to toilet cleaner. Every position in this movement is a big position. The lotus feet of Srila Prabhupada. Big, big position. So, you simply have to desire pure bhakti. That is sincerity. Not that, you know, I want to get a bunch of money and then run with it. Head for the hills with a lute. You see. Any other questions? Yes.
Well, you know, they talk about, you know, for the flower of bhakti to grow within oneself.
The what of bhakti?
You know, they talk about the flower.
Flower?
Of bhakti, you know, the devotion to really grow.
Yeah. And,
you have to perform, like, devotional service in a certain way. Like a, it's like, they say if bhakti is, if you're doing it because you feel you're obligated, or you're doing it in a sense of like duty, or you're doing it.
What's the mood in which the flower of bhakti can flourish?
Yeah.
Is that your question?
Yeah, yeah. It's like that volunteer, that, you know, that mood of volunteering.
Yeah, there's. Yeah, there's two ways you can do. You can do devotional service like begrudgingly, you know. Yeah, here, take your prasadam, Prabhu. You know, serving out the prasadam to devotees. You know, begrudgingly. I don't really want to do this, but I was told I had to do it. You see, no. We have to do it bhaktya, with love. We have to do everything with love. We have to beat our minds with shoes 100 times, as Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur said. And realize this is the greatest opportunity in millions of lifetimes. I have been blessed with the greatest of all opportunities. I get to engage in devotional service. This is the supreme perfection of existence. This is a greater benediction than being Brahmaji, the Lord of the whole material universe. This, that I'm getting this opportunity to, you know, to distribute this book or to clean this pot or offer this arti. Wow, this is the most incredible blessing. Let me take advantage, you see. We have a tendency to forget and just and take it for granted, like it's just some mundane duty. You know, we really have to, you know, beat our mind with shoes and broomstick to realize this. I've been blessed with the greatest good fortune. This is more valuable than trillions of dollars. I've been given this opportunity to speak on the Srimad Bhagavatam, or to hear the Srimad Bhagavatam, or to inquire about the Srimad Bhagavatam. This is incredible good fortune. Let me capitalize on it. In this way, we should always, you know, especially when we're dealing with Vaishnavas, that's where it really can help us or kill us. How do you deal with the other devotees? Do you understand that to be associated with the Vaishnava is the greatest blessing? Sadhu sangha, sarva shastre kai. Sadhu sangha lava matra, sarva siddhi hoi. Even by one moment of properly associating with the Vaishnava, you can achieve all perfection. Just one lava mantra, 1/11 of a second. So when we're dealing, especially dealing with devotees, we should always be very loving and kind. These are the 26 qualities of the Vaishnava, you see. The Vaishnava is friendly. He is merciful. So we should not allow our previous disqualifications of pride, arrogance, fault-finding, deceit to cloud our relationships. We have to be very careful when we're dealing with devotees. If we can appreciate the devotees, sometimes it's said, well, you know, envy is really bad, how do you avoid it? Well, just always be appreciating the devotees, and there's never any room for envy. So we have to do everything in a loving spirit, appreciating, I've been given the greatest opportunity. Wow, this is fantastic. I've been given this opportunity. Let me utilize it fully. Should never think, oh no, I gotta do this, I don't wanna do that. You know, begrudgingly. We should never be begrudging in our service. So, we will stop here and we thank you very much for your nice hearing. Grantharaj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai.